You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
These earth-shattering events are so unusual that most people absolutely refuse to believe them. The Bible describes it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, this was the most crucial happening in all of history. And in the same afternoon, yes, even during the very hour of Christ's death, several other bizarre events also took place. In the Word of God, we read that tombs or graves in the local cemetery were opened. People who had died and had been buried years before were now raised from the dead, and after Jesus' resurrection, they came out of the tombs, they walked out of the cemetery, and they walked into the city of Jerusalem and appeared to many different people. Now let me ask you today, would that surprise you to see some of your long dead relatives getting up out of the grave and walking around in your town? Such an event would be enough to shake up the hearts of even the most committed atheists. And you see, this is why I am reading this historical account directly from the Bible, so that there is no question about its truthfulness. And you can read it too in your Bible in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Indeed, the unusual events of dead people walking around, even in Jesus' day, were sensational to say the least. But God did not permit this to happen simply to dazzle the pseudo-faith of make-believers or to create local religious talk and useless gossip. These bizarre events were aftershocks of the one main explosion. That explosion was the death of Jesus Christ on the cruel cross. The death of Jesus, the crucifixion of God's innocent Son, burst the grip of sin and death. The Savior's bloody death defeated the power of the devil. And so, does any of this have meaning for us today? Absolutely. In those terrible hours when you say to yourself, "I just can't help myself," then this message of the cross is for you. It is for that time when the temptations for you are so strong that you cannot resist them on your own power. And when in helplessness you say, "I always seem to commit the same sin over and over again," then, my friend, this is where the meaning and the power of the devil-defeating cross of Christ comes in your life for you. When the devil has a ring through your nose and when he is leading you around, then God is inviting you to appeal with confidence to his throne of grace, with a repentant heart, and with sincere faith in God's devil-defeating power demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Believe that God will help you. Cry out in prayer and say, "Oh God, help me in Jesus' intercessory name, for I cannot help myself." You can make this plea with absolute confidence that you will be heard and you will be helped. For when you appeal to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you are not seeking a television advertised product previously tested in some factory. In this divine appeal, you are asking God to provide help on the basis of his most convincing guarantee, God's reliable and totally trustworthy guarantee for all our needs, is wrapped up in the death of Jesus and in his victorious resurrection. No wonder then that St. Paul was able to burst forth in confidence and joy to say that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so also shall all his followers walk forevermore in a new life. Is this type of preaching relevant then today? It most certainly is. Pick up any major newspaper. Regularly, the journalists and writers discuss the fact that the number of retired and aging people is going to increase dramatically in the coming decades. There are now 28 million Americans, 65 years of age or older. And shortly after the turn of the century, which is almost here, over 5 million people, imagine this, Over 5 million people will be in nursing homes. This is in the United States. The same situation is true in Canada. With these sobering statistics in mind, imagine the number of anxious souls lying in their beds at this hour, or sitting in the lounge of a modern rest home, pondering the ultimate question of life, where do I go from here? First, let us commend those organizations, frequently staffed by dedicated volunteers, who visit the rest homes of the elderly. They provide fellowship for lonely spirits. They often bring interesting crafts to busy stiff hands and wandering eyes. Yes, their mere presence is a signal for all the weary occupants that there is still love and that there is still life on this earth. But there has to be more than that, doesn't there? Not long ago, I received in the mail a brochure that was titled 13 Ways to Get More Out of Life. It was prepared for the retired and the aging. It was exciting to see the many opportunities now available to those in their sunset years of their lives. But I was also greatly saddened by the lack of one item in the colorful brochure. What about the soul? The brochure contained not one word about what happens when this life is over, even though we all know that there is a time when this existence is finished. Are we so arrogant? And are we so stubborn that we are going to continue and refuse to discuss that hope which God has made available for our soul? What a terrible tragedy. And so as you are listening today, wondering whether there is anything after this life is finished, you can stop all your worrying. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me." In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go, Jesus said, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, Jesus said, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I can well imagine that some of you listening today might be saying to yourself, now, that's an excellent sermon for the old folks. It ought to give them a lot of hope. If this is what you are thinking, perhaps you have never heard that physiologists report that some parts of our bodies begin to break down at a very early age. If you are a teenager listening to this broadcast, you may be interested to know that your best hearing, yes, your ears function their best when you are 16 years of age, and after that, you start going downhill. And so when Jesus was talking about the hope after this life, he was not just talking about the old folks. Jesus was announcing his gospel, his message of hope to all of us, including every age group. St. Paul also reminds us of this in his letter to the church of Corinth when he says, outwardly, our flesh is breaking down and decaying every day. The wrinkles we see in the mirror in the morning are evidence of this. But St. Paul continues by saying, inwardly by the transforming and life-giving power of God, yes, by the cross of Jesus Christ, we are being renewed. Let us then also set forth the next question. Is the fear of aging then limited to the poor and the middle class? By no means. Not long ago, one well-known actress confessed, certainly, I don't want to die. I want to be surrounded, she said, by the best cameramen and the best film editors. These are the people who make you look good, she said. I'm not an expert, she confessed, but I do know enough to surround myself with experts and to just enjoy the applause. Indeed, celebrities sense the ghosts of aging approaching them rapidly from behind and erasing forever their beauty, often the one thing which has made them famous. Successful businessmen and women try not to think of that day when they will have to give up their chair of power and their office of prestige. Athletes realize that they had better cash in now on the lucrativeness of commercialized sports while they have time, because next year they may have to retire and give up that element which has made them famous and rich. With these phantoms of fear stirring in our society, and with the fear of growing old lurking in every suburb and county, and with our concentration selfishly focused on what we can get out of this life, it is indeed a breath of fresh air to learn from the Bible of that event in history which promises you and me with absolute certainty that there can be something after the retirement home and after the cold grave. For all those who trust in the atoning merits of the blessed Savior, there beats in their redeemed breast a heart which sees the next life as the most exciting and as the most important. Yes, my friend, heaven is available for you. It is much greater than anything you have ever experienced here on this earth. And your entrance into that glorious place does not depend on what you have done or what you have not done. Instead, your heavenly hope depends entirely, yes, 100%, on what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead on Easter morning. Our hope depends from beginning to end on Jesus' blood and righteousness. For this important reason, then, let me read the context of our text for today. This is the record of what actually happened on the day that Jesus died on the cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And remember also that as you listen to this historical account, that this event accurately represents that key and crucial once and for all act of God, which is now offering you a new existence after your life on this earth is finished. I am reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, beginning at verse 45. This is now where Jesus, hanging on the cross, his body bruised and beaten, is waiting for death in order that his sacrifice for sin might be completed for your salvation. We read, "Now from the sixth hour of the day, or about 12 noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, or 3 in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, or 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there by the cross, when they heard Jesus cry out, began to say, this man is calling Elijah. Immediately one of the men ran, and they took a sponge, and he filled it with sour wine. He put it on a reed, and he gave it to Jesus to drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and then he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split open, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, these people entered the city of Jerusalem and appeared to many different people. Now the centurion, the Roman soldier, and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became frightened, and they said, truly this was the Son of God. Oh yes, even for the unbeliever, the account of the death of Jesus is dramatic, to say the least. This cruel death moves the emotions. It touches one's deepest feelings of life and death, and one can never quite forget that this man, this Jesus, was executed following a trial in which the presiding officer, Pontius Pilate, said to the blood-seeking mob, take him yourself and crucify him, because I can find no guilt in him. Why then did God send his only son, who was totally innocent, to be nailed on the cross? Very simple. God did this because he loves you. You see, my friend, God knows the very depths of your heart. God is aware of your many mistakes that you have made in the past. And in spite of all of this, God still loves you. Yes, in spite of all the mistakes that you have ever made in your whole life, God still cares about you very much. This knowledge, then, that you can possess eternal hope in spite of your sins, as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is what caused the Apostle John to burst forth and to say with joy, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. and such we are. For this reason, John says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we do know this, that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. When Jesus died, creation experienced a gigantic cataclysmic upheaval. Huge rocks split open, darkness covered the earth, and the dead came out of the graves. But let's not let these most unusual events cloud over the significance of the real salvation event. St. Matthew also reports that the large curtain of the temple in Jerusalem, which separated the people from the presence of God, was now torn wide open. This is what the death of Jesus Christ has done for you, my friend. You are no longer separated from God by religious laws and rules. The barriers have been removed. You now need no earthly high priest to plead your case. You now need no earthly intermediary to plead your cause. Now you can go with your prayers directly to heaven, for in heaven you have a perfect high priest in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. For this reason, then, my friend, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us therefore, the writer in the book of Hebrews pleads, draw near with absolute confidence to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in your hour of need. Oh, my friend, let your hours of worry be over. Before today, you may have faced the world and your worries alone, but from now on, from this hour on, you have someone with you. You now have someone at your bedside during the darkest hours of the night. This person is Jesus Christ. He was crucified for your sins and raised again for your salvation. He understands every frustration and worry that you have. Believe in Jesus and trust completely in your blessed Savior. Your Savior, through his death on Calvary, has unlocked the gates of heaven for you. Jesus fulfilled all the religious rules where you have failed, and Jesus has succeeded in all these things, and now through faith, the Savior's perfect life replaces your sins and your mistakes. You give Jesus your sins and mistakes, and you will receive from Jesus by faith his sin-cleansing and soul-saving perfect righteousness. Oh yes, my friend, unusual and sensational events took place the hour that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And yet the most important event was the Savior's death itself. In his death, all of his followers die, and in his glorious Easter resurrection, all of his followers are given a new life, a new start, a new hope, and a guarantee of heaven. My friend, believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him, for when you do, you will receive power and faith, hope and the divine assurance needed for real living, both here in this life and forevermore. Amen.